just go to the Lord in prayer one more time before I begin, just to kind of, because I was being a little bit silly. Heavenly Father, we just come before you, Lord. We bless you in this place. We thank you for your goodness to us in Christ. We thank you for your provision, Lord. And we do pray that we would be patient, Father, and in the waiting that we would find intimacy with you. We just bless you in this place this morning. As always, I bless you over every man, woman, and child, Lord. We bless you over Kirsty and her family who aren't here, who's had her baby. I just pray that your spirit would be amongst them, Lord. We pray for healing and salvation in that family. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, this series continues. This is The Promises of God in Christ, Part 11. We're continuing with the captives set free, and we're speaking on authority this morning. Again, our core text has been 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. We'll also look at Luke chapter 10, verses beginning in verse 1 here momentarily. Last week, I asked a few questions of each of you that we were to ask ourselves, myself included. We asked, do our experiences match what Christ has said? There are things that Christ declared about His children and those that we believe. And the question before us is, do our experiences line up with the Word of God? Also, I asked you, will you be a people of God who preach the good news, lay hands on the sick, seeing them recover, and see set free those who are captives to the enemy? We know that often during war, prisoners are taken. Many of you are probably already aware, some of you will not be aware, that my grandfather Bill King was a prisoner of war in Germany during World War II. He and several other Americans were taken hostage and sent to work in a factory where their bodies withered to bones with loose skin, and they were all infested with lice. Matter of fact, to kind of back up with the story, when they were taken hostage, they were standing in the snow and the Germans had begun to invade the plot of ground that they were standing upon. And he said his friends were just being mowed down left and right. And he saw one of the guys fall to the ground and he said, there was nobody standing around me, so I just hit the ground and just laid down and played dead. A little bit later, somebody came up to him and one of the men next to him was moaning in agony because he was injured, and he's trying to beg him to be quiet lest they come over there and finish the job. And he said, sure enough, it wasn't long before there was a German soldier standing over him, and the soldier began poking him with his bayonet. And he jumped up and, I'm alive, I'm alive. And they took him and some others that had survived the battle to their barracks. And interestingly, though he wasn't injured during the fighting, he would later be injured while in the barrack as the Americans bombed the barrack that he was now held captive in. And he sustained an injury that would bother him for the rest of his life in his arm. But as I said, they shipped him and several others off to a factory where they put them to work. And they fed them next to nothing, to where, as I said, his body looked like many of the pictures you see during World War II with some of the Jews during the Holocaust. He and his fellow captives, their bodies, they just look like a bag of bones. And again, they're losing hairs. There's no nutrients provided to their bodies, and they were infested with lice. Well, it happened that the Americans were gaining ground and came into the town that he was held captive in, and the man that was running the factory, knowing that they weren't going to survive, let all of them go and said, make it where you can. When they came across the Americans weren't in a position to help any of them and said, you just need to start making your way back to France. And that's exactly what they did. They had a hard time actually proving to their comrades once they found them that they were indeed Americans that had escaped and fled. Those who had been liberated had been too weak to resist or fight. You can imagine that at that stage, physically, there's not a lot that you can do yourself to help yourself. Their liberation was only brought about by those with the power to still step in and help. This is the case with many we encounter. Of a truth, with everyone to one degree or another, ourselves included, before Christ saved us. The Word of God teaches us that there is a war going on. There are two diametrically opposed kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the enemy of this world. The kingdom of our God, now in real time, is not one where we are grabbing up land and possessions. In Luke chapter 17, verse 20 and 21, it says this, and when He, speaking of Jesus, was demanding of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, He answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall you say, lo here, or lo there, it's over here, or it's over there. for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. It was not always so. Once there was a united heaven and earth in the garden where fellowship was sweet as God Himself walked on earth in the cool of the day in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. But the enemy obtained territory in the war when Adam in the garden abdicated his God-given authority. Adam and Eve becoming shadows of the persons they had been in God's covering. But as we have seen from that very scene in the garden, God promised a seed that would crush the head of the serpent. And has sent the second Adam, the man we call Jesus, who walked in true holiness and reclaimed and exercised the authority that we had given away. That brings us to our core text this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20 again this morning says, "For all the promises of God in Him are yea and amen, unto the glory of God by us." God knew beforehand what would happen in that garden, and He wanted a people that would choose to love Him. And so He allowed to happen what happened, knowing that He Himself would fix it by His own blood and His own sacrifice. Isaiah 61, verse 1 through 3, which we read last week, said this, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me," prophesied Isaiah, "because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified." I pause here for a moment because a lot of my preaching, I often cover a lot of text. And I realize that when I do that at the expense of there being so much in each one of these that you could just unpack. And sometimes they hit me like a wave when I think about what it means that He saves us and He plants us like a tree of righteousness. And what that means to be planted by the Lord, trees being brought up that are planted securely in His truth and in His goodness. And He is that solid foundation that we would go forward throughout time, continuing to offer up good fruit unto the Lord because He's the one that's planted us. But we read last week in Luke chapter 4, Jesus is going to read this very text as He stands before the people in the temple. And in Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 14, we read that scene, and this is what happens. This is what He says. It says, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of Him throughout all the region round about. And He taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And He came to Nazareth, where He had been brought up. And as His custom was, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto Him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when He had opened the book, He found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.'" Isn't it interesting that throughout Jesus' ministry, there is a discernment on the part of Jesus when there's a harshness needed and when there's softer words that need to be spoken. In both cases, dealing with sinners, but in one, seeing those that were weak and had been taken captive, and so often dealing so gently with those that had come into bondage through the enemy, and declaring unto them liberty, and telling them, "Go and sin no more." And yet saving as harsh words for those that were walking in self-discipline and temperance, but had no mercy for those that had succumbed to the enemy, and calling out those typically of the Pharisaical order for those that ought to have been providing light to those that were struggling, but instead were walking around in pomp and lording over them their authority. But He came to set the very ones free that needed His help. In verse 21b, it says this, "This day is the Scripture fulfilled in your ears." And he came down in verse 31 to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. And in the synagogue there was a man, which had a spirit of an unclean devil. And that spirit cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and heard him not. And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, "What a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out." I quote again this morning, just to refresh your memory, Francis McNutt, who said this, "Writing on the existence of the kinds of evil spirits, he writes, because of the multitudes of the sick and oppressed, Jesus shared his authority as the Son of God with his disciples. And every time he sent them out to preach, he gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness." You can see that in Matthew 10, in Luke 9, in Luke 10 and 17. It is, and this is the part that really stands out to me, it is as if the 12 and the 70 that were sent out would not have been able to preach the good news of the kingdom unless they were also able to back up their message by showing that the kingdom of God truly was at hand by casting out evil spirits and healing the sick. What does it mean in this kingdom warfare for captives to be set free? It means for the enemy to no longer have a stronghold over people's lives. And just to refresh your memories again, in John 14, 12, and we know this, that's said in many places besides, Jesus speaking says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he that believeth on me," if you here believe, I want you to say, "I believe."
"I believe."
"I believe. The works that I do shall he do also. I shall do also."
"I shall do also."
"Amen. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." We read in this text, there's a word that pops up, and it pops up over and over in the New Testament. It's Strong's G1849. Exousia, and I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing it correctly, but it's that word authority. It's translated in the King James word power 69 times, authority 29 times, to be right 2 times, liberty 1 time, jurisdiction 1 time, and strength 1 time. Isn't it funny? Because all those words work together. When you talk about a power and authority, well, often you only have authority and power within a certain jurisdiction. Well, Jesus has authority over all. There is nothing that doesn't fall under his dominion. The only places that the enemy is allowed to continue to reside are those that we as people continue to give him place to. That word means power of choice, liberty. And just this is just in its biblical usage. Liberty of doing as one pleases. Meaning you have the virility to get up and be about the things that you're to be about. There's the power within you to do so. Leave or permission. Physical and mental power. An ability or a strength which one is endued, which he either possesses or exercises. The power of authority, influence, and of right or privilege. The power of rule or government. The power of him whose will and commands must be submitted to by others and obeyed. This is the same word that the centurion expressed when Jesus marveled at his faith. Y'all know that during Jesus' ministry, often he's bewildered by people's lack of faith. But there are instances where we read where he marvels at people's great faith. One of those is with the Roman centurion, who, because of one of his servants beset by sickness, he sends his servants to beseech Jesus for healing over his servant. And Jesus says, "I will come into your house." And what does the centurion reply? He says, no, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but merely speak the word. And then he goes on to say this, having said, I'm not worthy that thou should come under my roof, but just say the word. I'm a man under authority, having soldiers under me. I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. And Jesus marveled. The man understood that Jesus' authority, just his word in the spiritual realm, those things which we can't see that have to be discerned spiritually, that those spirits would obey his command. That brings us to the text I want to take you to this morning. Turn me to Luke chapter 10. We're looking at authority. The warfare that we are waging cannot be won apart from the authority and power of Christ. There are many things that we can do in the natural to be a blessing to others. We can help them physically. We can give them a cup of water. We can offer and help the physical bodies of those that need nourishment. You often see great Christian organizations rise up and ministries rise up, communicating and speaking the gospel and touching upon all a person's needs, the whole man, spiritually and physically and mentally. But how often these ministries begin to erode, and what once touched the man where he most needed in the spiritual, seeing him birth into the kingdom, often erodes over time and becomes an entity that only then ministers to the physical aspect of man. And you see this over and over again. But Jesus has called us as his servants to minister to the whole man. Let's look at Luke chapter 10. This is one of the instances where God has called up the other 70 and he's sending these men out. Now I want to read verses 1 through 22. So let's do this together. Chapter 10, verse 1. It says, after these things, the Lord appointed another 70 also and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whether he himself would come. He's preparing himself to go into these cities and minister, and he's sending these disciples forth to prepare the way before him. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lamb among wolves. Carry neither purse, nor scrip, nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. And into whatsoever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give. For the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. And into whatsoever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. And heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But into whatsoever city you enter and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same and say, even the very dust of your city will cleave, which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be you sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable on that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which have been done in Tyre and Sidon, which had been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted to heaven, shalt be thrust down to hell. He that heareth you heareth me, and he that despiseth you despiseth me, and he that despiseth me despiseth him that sent me. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Did he give them power to over some of the aspects of the enemy, over all the aspects of the enemy? All the aspects of the enemy. Verse 20, notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. In verse 22a, all things are delivered unto me of my Father. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. And again, just as the other passages we've read, there's so much. That's a lot of verses. So much you could unpack there. But I just want to look at two different things this morning in those passages. Two different truths. There are others. But I want you to see this morning, number one, that Jesus did not send them out alone. And Jesus is both the source and the reward of liberation. Which brings us full circle again back to part one of this series of being in relationship with God. Again, Jesus did not send them out alone. And Jesus is both the source and the reward of their liberation. Truth number one, Jesus did not send them out alone. In verse 1 and 2, it said, after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also. And did He send them out one by one or two by two? He sent them out two by two before His face unto every city and place, whether He Himself would come. Therefore He said unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He would send forth laborers into His harvest. The kingdom will advance only by all the members of His church doing their part. This is team ministry. This is body ministry. I have thought for a long time of what I believe a prophecy that went forth before me and a few other men sitting with Paul Randerson. Paul had communicated to us one of the first times I met him as he came to the States. He said, Steve, I don't believe this is the time for David. I believe this is the time for David's mighty men. That doesn't mean there won't be men that aren't raised up and highly anointed and used powerfully of God. But none of those men stand on their own. There are men that stand with them. But God is raising up a people that all allow God's Spirit to flow through Him so that ministry can happen together so that the world around us can be impacted. And I've held on to what Paul had said that day, those many years ago. I only bring this forth because he's back in the headlines right now. Tim had asked about it. Michael Jordan, for some of you that don't know, is kind of back in the news because of The Last Dance, a series that has premiered on ESPN. I'm just going to give you a quote about teamwork that Michael Jordan gave some years ago. He said this, talent wins games, but teamwork and intelligence win championships. Now, not that as Christians we need to be ignorant, but I would replace that word intelligence with godly knowledge and wisdom and discernment. That with us coming together and being filled with the Spirit as God has called us to be, and looking to one another and encouraging one another and admonishing one another, and to see God move through us, then the very gates of hell will not withstand the church as we come together and be what He has called us to be. God, I realize I'm not saying anything new, and there are probably other texts that communicate this more robustly than the text that I've chosen, but what I want you to see is that this same truth is spoken throughout the Scriptures about God is calling a people. He saves us individually, but He is wanting a people that will serve Him and love Him and work together to see His kingdom expanded. And I said that earlier I was going to go back to and bring up our Wednesday night prayer meeting and some of the things that unfolded there. I want more of what that looked like when we're together. I was blessed Wednesday evening. I know that different things touch us all differently as we're wired differently. And that may be something that emotionally moves me differently than it moves you at times. But so this Wednesday we gathered for prayer, and we knew that coming into this prayer meeting that there were some very particular prayer requests that had been requested. So we're continuing to pray for Hazel and Daisy and some of the things that they've been going through with seizures. And there were some new developments and maybe some understanding of maybe how these things had come into being. And so we're praying for discernment over that. And Steve and Susan were here in attendance. And Michael and Kristen and the children were in attendance. And Craig and Rachel and the children were in attendance. And what really blessed me as we gathered together was all the different words of exhortation and admonishment that not just came from one person, but came from every single individual there at different points during that meeting. And that, to me, is what church looks like. It doesn't negate someone preparing themselves and having a sermon to deliver. But life is more than a Sunday morning service with a sermon being delivered. Again, I'm not negating that aspect of body life. It's powerful, and I think it's beneficial. Let's not despise the preaching of the Word of God when someone is prepared and called upon and given a word to preach. But it is about all of us rising up and communicating those things that He's placed within us. And just that element on Wednesday of body life blessed me. But as we begin to pray and to want to communicate and speak breaking over whatever curse may have affected these two girls, Steve really hit something on the head. At the end of that session of the prayer meeting, Craig rose up as I was beginning to pray. I didn't know if things were closing in that moment. And I was so glad that Craig didn't allow that to happen. He said, "I have something that I want to pray as well." And when he did that, and I just amen and concur with Steve, he called me later. He said, "What did you think about that?" That was a victory moment, if you would. That though there's a team aspect to this, part of that neat team aspect is knowing our role. Well, each one of us have roles within the body of Christ. Each one of us have roles in our homes. Craig's role is he is the head of the home. He is the man of that house. And via the Spirit of God moving upon him, it was like hearing a different man pray when he prayed. Because I believe absolutely that it was of the Spirit. It doesn't mean that our other prayers were not of the Spirit, but it just took on a new dimension. Do you understand what I'm saying? Y'all have been witness to that? It's like me, I'm a child of God 24/7. But there's moments where I've seen the Spirit of God heavier on my life, and I've seen a great boldness, and I know there's no mistaking me for that. That wasn't me. And then other ideas where I could go, well, there's a part of me that was in that. There's my personality that God has given me, and I could see me coming out in that. But that was God in Craig standing up and being truly walking in that new creature that Christ has called him to be and standing in that role. And I don't think there would be victory without that. We might see momentary deliverance, but if Craig is not fulfilling his role, then those same things can beset later. But I just want to encourage you to continue to stand in that capacity. And that really blessed me. I know it blessed Steve. Steve both communicated it then and again called me later just to follow up and talk about it more because it blessed him so much to see that taking place. We all have roles to fill. And if we're not filling them, then something is missing. Each one of you have been called of God. Just as Christ, he says, "I was anointed for this ministry. This is what I came to earth to do." You have been anointed and called of God. He has given you, we just sang that song, a destiny. There's things that He's called you to do. And He's inviting you to join Him. He wants you to fulfill that role. You will be more you than you ever could be without Him because He created you. It's a shame that we spend so much of our life fighting against that call. Because it's only when we answer the call that we ever rise up to be the men and women that He's created us to be. I just want to emphasize this morning that a strong team is made up of individuals owning their part, fulfilling their role, and yielding to the gifts of one another. As I've been praying about and preparing for this series, and we're really not going as deep this morning as I want to when it talks about what we're really focusing on is seeing captives set free, specifically deliverance from demonic entities, from demonization. But within that, even in seeing someone delivered, there's that body element and that team element, because where God may, let's say, use Michael more often than not to give discernment over what kind of spirits at work, well, how beneficial would that be if we're praying over someone to have someone present that we know God so often moves upon that way so that we can rightly attack what's happening? But that takes that team and that community. And that's how He's designed His church, that He's given gifts unto men. And these gifts flow out as He sees need.
But he's done it in such a way that we need one another for this to work properly. And that's why we yield to one another in the gifts that each one of us bring forth. Again, I just want to remind you this morning that Jesus did not send them out alone. And he's not sending you out alone. I want you to walk in the role that God has given you. Fulfill your ministry. Now, someone could preach just on that and go so much farther than we're going. I just want to invite you to recognize, guys, really, that life in Christ, on the one hand, can seem so complex, and on the other, so simple. The ministry that we've been given, we can get pulled in so many directions in this life by things that in and of themselves are good, but they distract from the main purpose. I said there's so many things we could unpack in this text. He sent them forth. He didn't want them distracted. Don't get waylaid by this over here and that over there. I want you to go into that city, and once you're there, don't be chasing down this and that and the other. Once a home has invited you in, stay there. It's not about chasing these material things. Be content with what's put before you. If someone feeds you, take what's offered unto you. It's His ministry unto them. God is blessing them and sustaining them. Just be about the business I've called you to. We said truth number two this morning is Jesus is the source and the reward of liberation. In verses 17 through 21 in our text we read, "And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through Thy name. And He said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions." We all know He's talking about demonic entities and all the different places that they're found. That's what those words represent. "And over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not." Though this is exciting, guys, and understand that this isn't what you need to be rejoicing about. This is just a part of being mine. This is a part of being in the kingdom. This is a part of the natural outflow of being my children. Here's what I want you to rejoice in. Because your names are written in heaven. "In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that Thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in Thy sight. Even the devils are subject unto us through Thy name." Everybody here say there's power in the name of Jesus. I will touch on a couple things here. There was a young girl, not having grown up in a Christian home. I don't know the whole story as to how this spirit found place in her life, but I know that she was heavily plagued by a spirit of fear. And some of you will know where I'm going with this momentarily as you've heard this story, so bear with me and forgive me. But the spirit of fear was so heavy upon her in her young teenage years, even in her home with her parents, that as she lay in bed at night, her bed would begin to convulse and shake. And she would just lay there crying. But she was embarrassed to tell anyone about it, and so she kept it to herself. As she got a little bit older, she married at a young age, and she thought surely once she left home, these episodes that took place in bed at night would stop. But they didn't. They followed her to her new home in Dallas after she got married, and she'd lay in bed at her home in Dallas, and her bed would just convulse, the mattress physically moving. It didn't help that her husband worked nights, and they lived in a bad neighborhood because they didn't have any money. Matter of fact, the home that they were renting was so trashy, the landlord never collected rent for the whole time that they lived there. And she would sleep with a gun on her chest at night. Well, they were fortunate in that her parents and the home they had built in another location from the one she had grown up in were now moving out, and they were going to offer for her and her husband to go live in this home. So they moved from Dallas to Alvarado, Texas. She thought, surely, now that we're moving to a new home in Alvarado, whatever this is won't follow me there. But there she lay in bed with the bed still shaking and rocking at night. Of course, I'm talking to you about my own mother. And one night, as I said, I've shared this story before. She didn't grow up in a Christian home. She didn't know who Jesus was. But this is the power that's in the name of Jesus. Not even knowing who Jesus is, but having heard His name and connecting in her mind the idea of people being delivered. She laid in bed one night with another episode happening in the bed, just convulsing and shaking, and she just cried out, "In the name of Jesus, stop!" And it stopped. And it never happened again. There is power in the name of Jesus. And that was with an unsaved person. How much more so for those of us that truly know God and have the Spirit of God within us? You know, there's an episode in the book of Acts where seven sons of Sceva, of the order of the priestly line, had been practicing exorcism. Now, I doubt that walking into the house that they walked into, where they end up getting beaten up and bloodied and their clothes ripped off, was their first go at seeing someone delivered of demonic entities. But in this particular case, they appear to have ran into a higher ranking demon that had a little bit more power behind it, because they were unable to do what they'd done before. And even invoking the name of Jesus, but they themselves, not being Christians and not being filled with the Holy Spirit, weren't protected. And so it says they run out bloodied and bruised, as the man that was demon possessed beat all seven of them up. But here it says, for those of us that are in Christ, we don't have to have that fear. When we're truly walking in Him and we know that we're set apart and we've sought Him and His protection, it says that these things will not hurt you. There's authority in the name of Jesus. I just share these stories with you, one scriptural and one not, just to recognize that just at the mentioning of His name, demons flee. They know who Jesus is. We've already read this morning, "What are you doing here? Have you come to destroy us?" No, but He had come to defeat them. But He has still allowed men and women on this earth a choice. If we call on Him for help, He will help. If we don't, there's no power that we possess in ourselves to defeat the enemy. But at His name, every knee will bow. At His name, every demon is commanded to flee. Many of y'all, as we all have children, have probably ran through this episode many times in your home. And I don't know how you handle it. I've handled it differently at different times. But if you haven't experienced this, then you are quite unique. And you can tell me how this has not happened in your home. I want to know. But how many of you have been sitting at home? Matter of fact, it's happened several times this week in mine. Children are in another room or they're outside playing, and then you hear one of those shrieks that are not a happy shriek, and it kind of makes your blood curdle a little bit, and you think, oh. And then one comes running in. Let's use Ethan, not to embarrass Ethan. Emily's ran in the house. "Daddy! Ethan won't!" Blah, 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 blah. Fill in the blank. We'll go outside and tell Ethan that Daddy said, "Stop doing that." Because on her own authority, she didn't really have a lot of ground that she could take with Ethan. She told Ethan, "Stop, stop, stop. Don't do that, don't do that, don't do that." But Ethan keeps aggravating, keeps doing whatever it is that's pestering. So she needs someone that ranks higher in authority to take charge of the situation. The interesting thing is, for the situation to be remedied, I don't have to physically be present. Just the weight of my name carries authority. It's not me, Emily, saying anymore. It's now Daddy saying, "You need to stop." And so what happens? Well, if he's well trained, he stops. If he's not, we've got other issues to deal with. We've got work to do on my end. But we don't have to worry about that with Jesus. His name carries weight with it. And at His name, every knee does bow and every demon does flee. It's interesting in this text that we just read that we are never given the names of the 70. I'd kind of like to know who they were. But yet we're not given their names, and yet they were sent out. Amongst those crowds that had followed Jesus, here are 70 men that Jesus pulled aside and said, "I'm going to send you forth to prepare my way in these villages that I'm fixing to go to." But Jesus calls attention to the fact that their names are written in heaven. Though we sitting here don't know their names, Jesus knew their names, and He said, "What you need to be rejoicing is that your name is written in heaven." When our focus And this is important because we are going to be a people and a body that are used of God to see people delivered. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. But this is not our focus. This is the outflowing of who we are in Him and as people that walk with Him. But when our focus moves to ourselves and how God is using us, we are headed in the wrong direction. It is a good reminder that since their names seem unimportant, ours are too. It is the name of Jesus that deserves all attention and glory. Which brings me back to this truth. Jesus is both the source and the reward of liberation. The benefit of being liberated is not so that we can have power to do whatever we want. That will only get us back in more trouble if our wills are not aligned with His. The reward of being liberated is that we get to be His, whom truly loves us. But don't let this mean too many people take this to the extreme and are not engaged in the business that He's called them to at all. I'm not saying that we shouldn't be about His business. I'm not saying that we shouldn't desire to be used of Him. He says to covet His Spirit and the manifestations of that Spirit, the gifts of that Spirit. Why? So that we can be a benefit to each other and to those outside that are still being held captive by the enemy. But it is enough to be known by Him who gave Himself for us. We want to join God in the liberation of others out of the love we have experienced and the price that He paid for their liberation. We've said it here and we'll say it again. Jesus Christ is worthy of the reward of His suffering. The enemy is not worthy that anyone should worship Him. He came not but to kill, steal, and destroy. He is only in it for His own. Jesus is in it for your good. He is worthy of the reward of His suffering. He suffered so that He might redeem the world unto Himself. That is not something that Satan has or is able to do or will ever seek to do. He is in it for His own. And all honest Satanists tell you the same. The reason they become Satanists is because the mantra of Satanism is, do unto you what feels good. I mean, that's the truth. It's a very selfish, I want to do what benefits me. And when we minister to those, when we seek the brokenhearted, there are children that have been brought up in abusive situations that need to understand what love rightly expressed really looks like because they don't know. What is love? Love is acting on the behalf and benefit of others. And there are many that have not experienced that, but that's exactly what Christ came and did, and that's what He's called us to do. Your ability to join Christ in the liberation of others begins, like Craig, taking authority over his home as the ordained head of his home in Christ, meaning it begins with you. You can't provide liberty to others if you yourself are not liberated. The only reason those men were able to help my grandfather and those that were imprisoned with him years ago is because they were in a position to do so. You have to rightly position yourself. You need to know your role in Christ. You need to know your position in Christ. You need to know your place in Christ. You need to know your authority in Christ. You need to know your victory in Christ. And when you know those things and you walk in those things and you are filled of His Spirit, you can then be about the things He's called you to be about, setting others free. But if you're still believing the lies of the enemy, you're going to have a hard time helping others. You may be more of a tripping hazard than a help. Let's get ourselves right so that we can help others get right. Like my mother over the spirit of fear through Christ, with you first allowing yourself to be liberated by Christ and allowing Him to empower you. Like Craig, like my mother, all of us have to start somewhere. We can't help others if we don't first allow ourselves to be helped by Him. Let Him help you. Let those around you that have been helped of Him be a help to you. That's what we've been called to do one to another, is be a help. Be an encourager. Be a rebuke if need be. Whatever the case is, we're in this together to benefit one another, to grow up to a full man, a mature man, to the fullness of the stature of Christ, that we can be about the business He's called us to be. I cannot say this enough. You must be filled with the Holy Spirit. for us to do the things that we're talking about. Craig and I were talking this morning. We cannot help people and minister to people the way that Christ has called us to without His Spirit. Because spiritual things are discerned spiritually. And if we can't discern them, we can't help them. Not in the capacity that He's called us to. There's a reason Paul again compels us to the church to covet spiritual gifts. You need discernment. I need discernment. To allow the chief physician to operate on people as only he can. We need to see what he sees. And this begins with you and flows through us. It begins with you, but it flows through us. I'm going to close with this morning. In Mark chapter 13, verse 34 through 37. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all. You're a part of that all. He says this to all his servants. The Son of Man is like a man who went into a far country and gave unto his servants authority and work to be done. And what will he find when he returns? What does he say to those that he left here? He says, watch. And I say to you, watch. And what does that word watch mean? It means to give strict attention to. To what? To what the world says and what the world calls you to be about? No, to the work that He has called you to the ministry of reconciliation. And that ministry includes seeing captives set free. For this very reason, said Jesus, have I come, to set captives free. To be cautious in this present world, but to be active with the work that God has called us to. Active in the things God has called you to. Jesus did not send out the 70 alone. He has not sent you out alone. Walk in the role that God has given you. Fulfill your ministry as husband and wife, as son and daughter, as mother and father, as brothers and sisters in Christ, as prophet or priest, whatever He's called you to, walk in that ministry. There is power in the name of Jesus. Jesus is the source and the reward of liberation. Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, we just bless You in this place this morning, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, that we would learn to watch truly, Father. To be alert. To look for every opportunity, Lord, to bless those who are called by Your name, Lord. To bless those who are not called by Your name, Lord. To see them come into a relationship with You. Lord, to be set free and to be filled with every good thing that's been given in Christ Jesus, Lord. To be people of sound minds, Lord. Of sound body, Lord. People of joy and thanksgiving, Father. That no more do those around us and in our communities have to be people tormented of the enemy, Lord. People walking around with no purpose, but those that can be filled with the joy of the Lord, that we could enter into Your courts with thanksgiving, that we, like David, could say, it's better to be in Your court, Lord, than 1,000 years elsewhere, Lord, that we would lift up Your voice and magnify Your name and be about the work that You've called us to. I bless You in this place. Lord, I pray that all of us be filled of Your Spirit this morning, Lord, and that we would see, Lord, our eyes would be open this week to doors of ministry open before us, Lord, and we would not walk away wishing we had said or hadn't said, Lord, but that we would walk away rejoicing because we were sensitive to Your Spirit and what You were doing in that hour. I bless You, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen and amen.